Well, as if you're new to church here, I am not the pastor. Pastor Heath is. And I'm one of the elders here today. And giving Heath a break this today because he works so hard every week for us. So we really appreciate what he does up here. And I can tell you it's a lot of work from what I've done. I've been over this. I think this one has been in progress for probably the better part of a year, literally. I think I had the whole thing done, and then I went back and redid the whole thing. But the verses today that I'll be sharing are on our Isaiah 55, as you can see. And I think the main part that I want to get across today is that the idea that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And although that is true, there's some really good things that we need to take from that. And it's really freeing to know that when, you know, it's not about us. It's about the Lord, about his thoughts. But sometimes we can get into a conflict over that. And there are things that, as an elder, one of the things I believe that we're called to do is be shepherds, to watch over the flock. And one of the things that I'm greatly concerned about is sort of this trend that you see if you do any, there's a lot of stuff on YouTube, not advocating that at all, but looking at some of the things that have gone on with people who have written books and been experts on certain things, and now there's this, they call it deconstruction, deconversion, whatever way you want to think about that. But why? Why? I've asked myself that question. Are we missing something here? And I think Isaiah 55 has some really great things to say about being safe in the faith. So let me pray and start. Father, we thank you this morning for this great church. Lord, I'm really impressed by what I see in my church family, Father, especially when I go into Sunday school and see so many people there, Father, really digging into your word and the things that I hear, the wisdom that I see from coming from people in my congregation just makes me very, I guess, I don't know if it's wrong to use the word pride, but just thankful, Father, for what you're doing here. And I pray that you would continue to do that, that we would uphold you and your word as primary here. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being up here today. May your word be heard through this time today. Father, push me aside, and please, Lord, I just pray that your word would be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to start off, again, Isaiah 55, it's a great chapter. To give you a little bit of background, we'll get into the history here later on. One of the things that the Isaiah starts out with, and I'm going to turn to this and actually read it first. This was not planned, but in Isaiah chapter 6, let's go there first. I think I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. And this is the calling of Isaiah. And I think this is part of, I want to make sure I am in the right area here. Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And starting in verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and two he flew, and one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I didn't plan that, but I think that's a good start to what I have to say today. If you think about what Isaiah is seeing here, the vision of the Lord, and this is repeated, by the way, in others who have experienced this. So John, the Revelator, had a very similar experience, and you see this throughout Scripture. When we're faced with the reality of the true and living God, we should be saying this. Woe am I. I am not worthy to stand in the presence of God. And I think that when you look at Scripture, that should be our position, all of us, when we see God the way he really is. I'm going to repeat something that Pastor Len said often. Some of you know what I'm going to say. He defined worship as being seeing God as he really is, seeing ourselves as we really are, and responding appropriately. And I think that I've repeated that many times because I think going back to that keeps us in the proper place, right? And it's not just worship. I think that's what we have. That's what defines faith. Because faith means that we're seeing God the way he is and seeing ourselves as being unworthy, exactly the way Isaiah starts here. So anyhow, a little sidelight there. I'm going to also, before I get too far here, turn on my timer to make sure. One of the jokes that we have on the elder team is we talk about, I think it's Acts chapter 20, where Paul was, I think he was addressing the Ephesians and went on late into the night, and there was a young man sitting on the window, and he fell out of the window about halfway through Paul's speech, and Paul picked him up dead, and then he continued on to the morning. So hopefully, I'm glad nobody's sitting in the windows, and I'll try not to make it, I'll try not to go on through midnight here, but just keep it within reasonable time. Okay, let's get into Isaiah 55. Okay, I'm going to follow along. I got my electronics up here. All right, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray, Father, that as we discuss this morning, that you would be honored, you would be glorified, that we would recognize your great glory and how much that you love us, not only that, Lord, but how great you are. Lord, we lift it up this time before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I promised a little bit of historical background here. Go to the next one. Heath has been giving us a lot of great information. We're going through, in men's Bible study, a lot of things, boundaries of Israel. So we've had a lot of good maps. This isn't a great one, but just to give you a little bit of background, Isaiah lived in Judah, in the southern kingdom, and that's the orange part here, and during a time of split between Judah and Israel. He was a contemporary of Micah and Hosea and the prophet Amos. These are termed a lot of times in the Bible as minor prophets. Not that they're minor, but I don't know if it's a shorter book or exactly why that was. But the book of Isaiah was written about 739 to 681, so approximately 700 years before the time of Christ. And a lot of it, if you have read through the book of Isaiah, you will notice that a lot of things around Christmas time, we talked about Emmanuel, about the Prince of Peace, a lot of quotes come from Isaiah that we repeat around Christmas time, and they're some of my favorites, because I believe Isaiah makes it very clear about the coming of the Messiah here, and makes it just crystal clear in some places where you see the prophecy that has occurred 700 years before that time. So when we read the Gospels, the book of Matthew starts out with a genealogy, and I'm sure a lot of you read through the genealogies and go, oh, yeah, what does this mean? Well, for the Jews, that was a really important thing, because this traced back to the promise to David to have a man who's sitting on that throne, and the Messiah was not going to come through the lineage of David. So, anyhow, Isaiah was called to the prophecy to the kingdom of Judah, and there were other prophets in the northern kingdom. We'll go into that today. But he was a prophet during the reign of the Judean kings Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And in our Sunday school class, we're going through a lot of Old Testament, and I really appreciate that. Thank you, Eric, for teaching and putting so much into that, because it gives us a really firm background on what's going on, and particularly here in Isaiah and the foretelling of the Messiah and the coming of the New Testament. So why Judah was going through an alternating time of revival and rebellion. There was a lot going on at this time, and they were threatened with destruction from Assyria and Egypt, but God was sparing them from this. We're not going to get into all of that today, but Isaiah was preaching a gospel of repentance and turning back to the Lord, as we're going to see today as we go through this. So it's really important to understand the background here a little bit, and just thought I'd give you just a taste of that. So getting into the first couple of verses here. Come, all who you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. So you might think, is this about free food? No, I don't think so. That's not what's going on here. Obviously, the Lord is calling us to the reality of what he brings, and food that nourishes us. When Jesus is talked about as being the bread of life and living water, this is a reflection on what is coming. And it's a precursor, or in other words, just a slight taste of what we're going to see in the New Testament. So when we look at this, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to be thirsty? Where do we go to fulfill those needs? And I think there are times when, again, what I'm concerned about is that sometimes we turn to the wrong places. We turn to things that are, in our world, there's so many things that battle against what the scripture tells us, right? There's so many things that distract us from the reality of who God is and what he's done for us. The great news, the good news of salvation isn't that we did it all ourselves, or that God is laying all this on us because we can't do it. But when we go to the one who can truly provide us nourishment and satisfy all our deepest needs, that's what this is about. The richest affairs. We don't have to have everything in this world to have the richest affairs. A lot of things today, one of the things that is promoted in a lot of other places is you can be rich. You should be rich. God wants you to be rich. Well, what about when that doesn't happen? What are we saying then? Does that mean God is wrong? No, I don't believe that. I believe he talks about riches in another way. We have an eternal life that's coming after this one here, that we're part of actually now. When we start eternal life, when we start our relationship with Christ, we have eternal life. And this is the richest affair. This is what God is talking about here. It's not about all of the things of this world, but about what he has for us. He's the one who can truly fulfill us. Going on to the next two verses here. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations that you know not. Nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Again, as I mentioned, this is a promise made to David and fulfilled in the time of Jesus. He's born in the city of David in Bethlehem, became our, was our Messiah, and was promised from the beginning of time. God has set this up for us, knowing that this had to happen. What kind of a God does that for us? A God who loves us, who cares for us, and who sacrificed his very Son for us. When we listen to this too, at the time, the Jews were the nation where God was going to bring the Messiah. At the time, they were just a small nation. But what happened later, in the time of Pentecost, where you see that now there are many who are gathered there, and the gospel is going out to all nations, all people. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who brings that on his missionary journeys, and the apostles. And there are so many stories that I don't know, but the gospel goes throughout the world. We're looking at today a people all over the world knowing the goodness of what started right here with this small group of people. So a promise that was fulfilled in Christ, the coming Messiah, for all the nations. And that's what's happening today. So do we listen? Do we place our hope in Christ? Is that what we have placed our identity, our hope for the future, our hope for today, tomorrow? Do we place that on Jesus? He is worthy. And God has given us so much in his Son. Okay, next. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. So I think there are times, at least in my life, when I look at it, where God is calling, where he's near, where I can tell that, you know, this is a special moment. I can be obedient or I can walk away. And I think we need to identify that. And where do we find that? We find that in Scripture. God speaks to us through Scripture. And one of the things I love about this church is that our foundation is on the Word of God. We don't try to add to it or take away from it or make it more palatable to people, because some people will look at this and see all the wrong things. But what I see in here is a God who loves us, who tells us to seek him, and he will freely pardon. He will have mercy on us if we turn to him. But in the middle of this is something that I also want to talk about. The word forsake. What does that mean? I looked it up in a dictionary, and it basically means to abandon, to turn away from. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is to turn away, to forsake. And we have to recognize that. And it's not just a one-time thing. I believe when God calls us to repentance, it is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Only he can really do that in our hearts. We're not wired that way, right? We have original sin. We have a desire to go against God. But what does God tell us in here? To turn away from that sin and to turn to him, for he will freely pardon. What a promise. We have a God who is for us, not against us. But he wants us to know that there are things, boundaries, that he has placed around us. And by the way, I think, I don't know who, I was talking to Heath about this the other day, I couldn't remember who it was, but it was one of the pastors on Ligonier that was talking about the Old Testament. And the way he termed it is that the law was not only designed to lead us to Christ, because it shows us our deficiencies, right? But it also gives us boundaries within how that we should live. You know, do not murder, honor your father and mother, do not steal, do not lie. I mean, all these things should be. Imagine a society that's based on something else. And now think back, okay, what about the time, you know, about the from the time of Christ to the time of the Reformation? What was going on? Well, he had the barbarians, the Scythians, all the... Why are barbarians called barbarians? Maybe it's because they did barbaric things. And things were, you know, the things that were going on in the world were really ugly. We were in Judges the other day, going through 17 to 20, I believe it was, Heath, or something like that, and talking about something that happened in Gibeah, in the area of, I believe it was Ephraim. And wow, I mean, that was graphic. It was, You know, so we're not good. You know, people are, when we claim to be good, when we say that we are good, and we'll get into this in a moment, when we think in ourselves we have the means to do what God requires of us, we're looking in the wrong place, right? And I think that's part of why I wanted to do this today, to tell, to just remind everybody, which I remind myself too, I was like, well, I get a little worried sometimes, or how come all these people are you know, it seems like there's a more than a few who are, were held up as, you know, these people that knew all about the gospel and the teachers and whatnot, but they went astray. How'd they do that? What happened? You know? And I think it's because they turned away from what God says about us. We stopped seeing ourselves as we really are. We stopped seeing God as he really is, as Isaiah did. That's why I read that first part. You know, we need to see the awesomeness of God, his greatness. Going on to the next few verses here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the first thing that I look for here is this four. And as we go through Bible study, one of the things Heath reminds us, when you see a four, yeah, you got to ask, what's it there for? So we look back to what is said prior to that. And we're talking about a God of mercy who asks us to seek him, to turn to him, to turn away from our sins. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts, although they're higher than us and his ways are higher than our ways, he's the answer. We aren't. He is the answer. And that's where I see sometimes we look at God and we look at him sort of being like one of us maybe, you know, and thinking, well, we're not quite that bad and I'm not really too far off here. And we look back to these visions like Isaiah's vision here and I think maybe my God's too small. I don't think I've got the right vision of who God really is. I've been up the mountain here a couple of times, and one of the things that reasons I do that is I love to see that just the magnificence of the mountain. And when you get up close to the higher parts of the mountain, see the crevasses and the just the awesome beauty up there and how incredible it is, you realize how very small we are. You know, it's really, it puts our perspective in a different place. And but Scripture is the ultimate place that we can see where who God is and who we are. So our thoughts don't begin to approach the ways of God. He alone is good. He alone is holy. We talked about Isaiah chapter 6, 5. I already went through that. So we can't be worthy on our own. And our attempts at trying this, it's solely God's work. He is the one who brings us out of our sin and away from that nature of sin and gives us new life. We are new creations. It's sort of like thinking about it this way. I thought about this the other way. How can dead things be brought back to life? They can't do that on their own. Someone who created life can do that. And that's what God does when we're born again. When we are born anew, that he breathes new life into us. So we need a transformation of our thoughts and our ways and going back and looking to the one who did it all for us. Moving on here. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 10, 55:10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So this is pretty strong emphasis on the word of God here. God's word does the work. It's his word is the word. He created the heavens and the earth by his word, and he makes us new through his word. Just like the snow when it comes down from heaven and the rain and the snow we have here makes things green. And the word of God feeds us too in our new life. So when God sends out his word, It creates, again, new life in us. It's where we can see ourselves and see God as he really is and then respond to him in faith. And God works that within us. He gives us that. Hebrews 4:12 is similar. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay. Verse 12. The last part of this sounds a little bit different, but I'll explain what I think this means in a second here. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So when we submit to God, when we do things his way, this is what results. I love being able to sit back and listen to the worship team today. I was getting a little choked up on the last song. Sorry, guys. One of my favorite songs. But I have a lot of them, but that's one of them. But this is what God has in store for us. Being led out in joy and led forth in peace. This world was a very different place before the coming of our Lord. If we look back in history, I like to do some studying, ancient history, and try to figure out, okay, how did this all come about? What was happening here? We don't have it all together. It's good to listen to Eric because he brings a lot of perspective that I don't have that level of knowledge yet. But that is so important to see our world and even our country right now is so different because of the gospel. Because God has done a work in the hearts of people who have built this place, and we have the right to worship today because of the gospel, because we are different, and it is different. I've been a lot of places around the world in the military, and you see that very, very distinctly in places that are close to the gospel. People aren't allowed to speak even the name of Christ for fear of death in some places. So the last part that I will say on here, and I think this is also important to keep in mind, that all of this is for the Lord's renown. When I hear people who have gone astray and they've turned from the gospel and even become enemies of the gospel, one of the things that I see happening is several things. One, it's getting away from Scripture. And two, thinking about everything from their perspective. Now, we benefit from what God has done, but it's for God's renown. It's for his renown. You know, we are part of that. But it's not about us. It's about him. It's about the Lord. It's about what he has done for us, his kingdom, his righteousness, his holiness, and his way. So, and by the way, I used to be I started out life. I went in the military, so I never did this, but I was a landscape architect. Vinca Minor, Myrtle, is a very nice little ground cover. It's much better than blackberries, by the way. So if you want to plant Myrtle, it's a good thing. Anyhow, so a couple of thoughts to end here. Seeking God. So what causes us to seek the Lord? And this is a question I think that comes up with, where are we? What are we doing? Are we really seeking the Lord? And I think sometimes when we get away from Scripture and get with our own thoughts and all the things that come up against us, we have a lot of things here. We have pressures from outside, pressures in terms of providing food for our families, careers, pressures there, health issues, all sorts of things that cause us despair in this world, right? There are. We have to be realistic about that. Well, what are the things that cause us to get away from the things that truly nourish and focus on things that don't? And I think it's because maybe, and I think going back to the four that we talked about, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. What's the difference about God's thoughts? Because he tells us that we can go to him to find mercy and receive pardon. And are we afraid to do that sometimes? Maybe we are. When we look at Scripture, and I'm admitting this, sometimes I look at it and go, oh man, I'm a failure. You know, I see all these things and God, I've failed. You know, I don't want to be this way. You know, that is one of the reasons I started searching. Well, God did that. But the search is for the reality. And the reality is that God is a great and merciful God. Although his standards are high, we cannot do that on our own. And when we try, and we'll get into that for a second, when we think we're doing it on our own, we've really gone the wrong direction. And a lot of people have done that. And I don't understand that, but, well, I can understand it to some degree because that's our natural selves, but we have a God who says, come to me to find mercy. Jesus has done that. On the cross, he said, it is finished. I believe that. I believe that's true, right? It is finished. It's done. He has done the work for us. Sanctification, that we're talking about now, involves us and involves our choices. Yes, it does. But it's about God's work, his work in us. Without that, we cannot do it. And that is probably the primary thing that I want to get across today, is that we need to go to the one who truly nourishes us, to Jesus, to the Lord who is merciful and pardons freely. One of the areas I started into a while back was I started reading Confessions by Augustine. He was an ancient church father, lived about, I believe, the 5th century. But one of the things, and by the way, I'm a former Catholic. I grew up Catholic. So a lot of this I wanted to find, okay, what happened? Where did we go off? Because, you know, we started out and the church Catholic, by the way, means universal. So the church, you know, there was the Eastern, Western, you know, side of it. But where did we go wrong? About the 5th century, though, a lot of the church, early church fathers were around the Alexandria in Egypt until that was Muslims when Islam went through there in about 600 or so. And again, a lot of those places, people were killed and forced to convert to Islam in those areas. But anyhow, there was a monk by the name of Pelagius who apparently, according to R.C. Sproul, went to Rome to visit the great Augustine. And what he found there was a lot of his brothers and sisters living in sin. And, you know, he started to say, why is this? It shouldn't be. He's right. But then the doctrine that came out of that is that he believed that people could actually merit salvation by their own efforts. And Augustine wrote something, and back then they would write things with fairly simple things, I guess, against Pelagius. And if you hear about Pelagianism or semi-Pelagian theology, this is what we're talking about. It's talking about trying to earn our salvation, looking at ourselves as the source for all of this. So this became the foundation of a lot of other error in the church. There were a number of things that were going on. I looked up heresies the other day. And, wow, the list went on and on and on and on and on. From the early church, there was Gnosticism. The Judaizers were trying to go back into the law and all sorts of other things. In fact, Augustine came out of Manichaeism, which was sort of like almost like modern syncretism, just took everything and put it into this big religious, like, it covers everything. No, doesn't cover anything. So I want to do a little case study here to go a little bit further, and then we'll end on this. And a few other thoughts at the end. It comes from Luke 18. This is the rich ruler in the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So, a lot of people look at this and say, okay, yeah, we're not supposed to be rich. We need to give all our things away to the poor. And go, no, I don't think that's it. You know, I think there's something deeper here. I think that this rich young ruler had put all of his hope and his faith, again, he was putting it in his money, things that don't satisfy. And Jesus was saying, there's a problem here. You know, that's idolatry. And I think maybe he might have been saying sort of, apparently this guy missed my Sermon on the Mount where I defined what these things were in the law. So, again, I mentioned the law is a gift to us. It gives us boundaries and also shows us that we don't measure up. And it points us to the good news that we have today. So, again, it's not being good. And that whole thing, when we talk about ultimate, the ultimate good, what is it, and what does absolute good mean? And only God is. His standards are much higher than ours. I think that's the point here. So, finally, getting to the applications, and we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly, and we can get over to our meeting. But some of the things that I've looked at today, I think, number one, come seek the Lord while he may be found. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. This is a verse that I was praying when my mom was passing away. What do I share with my mom? I don't know what to say. Lord, help me. This kept coming back to me. I said, I don't understand. But then when I look at it, you know, this is the gospel, isn't it? Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Look at what's in Scripture. What does it tell us about God? In all our ways, submit to him, turn to him, forsake our sins, and he will make your paths straight. He will give us righteousness. He will make us what we cannot be on our own, right? I think that's a really wonderful verse as I looked into it even further. Second, repent often. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Again, as I mentioned earlier, I don't believe that repentance is a one-time thing. We need to do this regularly. And this is what, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we need to confess our sins and we need to do that often. And that's, again, the scripture leads us to that place. We see ourselves. The proper response when we see God as he is and ourselves as we are is to respond in repentance. Getting close here. Renew your thinking. Favorite one from Pastor Heath here, I think. Draw this in from Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, we need the scriptures to help us conform our minds and our thinking to what the way that God, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So how do we find God's thoughts? How do we do that? We need to look back to scripture. God has given us a tremendous amount of not only, we have so many different translations, but all the things that we can look to. I use the electronic stuff here because, you know, I can get to things and look them up on the internet, and there's so many good things out there, so many biblical aids, and Eric's got all this library of things that he brings, and sometimes, you know, looking into some of that, I'd like to get to that point sometime, but there's just an awesome amount of great things out there that help us to see God as he really is, to renew our minds. And lastly, be thankful. Remember at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We can have joy in this even when things aren't looking good here. I think when we look at what we are and what God has done for us in truth, we can see this, and that's where joy comes from. Final thought here, and this is why, again, why I wanted to put this together. Matthew 24, 23 to 25. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear, perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. This sort of sounds out of character for all of this, but again, going back to, there are so many diversions from the gospel today. So many things, so again, heresies from the beginning of the gospel until now are so many. And we got new ones coming up every day, different thoughts. People have all sorts of their own theologies. And this is just a call to go back and be careful about what we do, about what we accept and what we see. Does it line up with the scriptures? Is it the truth? Are we looking at the whole counsel of scripture for what we believe and where we put our hope and what we do? Are we doing that? That's my encouragement today. I just want to close with prayer, and I'll leave it to the worship team. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us and continue to do every day, calling us to your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that as we turn to and look to you, you are a God who freely pardons, who loves us so much to give your Son for us. Thank you, Father. Work in our hearts this week. Help us, Lord, through the times that we struggle and the things that we struggle with. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We commit all this in Jesus' name. Amen.